South Bay Church. What's going on, folks? This is Sam. Right now I'm at San Jose State University, and it's a beautiful, sunny, sunshiny day. Just kidding, it's really cloudy. You know what? We're kicking off week 3 of Friendology, and I feel like the best way to do that is just to ask some people some questions. Let's go do it together. Tell me, is it easy or hard for you to tell someone the truth?
It's pretty easy for me to tell somebody the truth.
Depends on the truth.
Right. If the truth would hurt them,
yeah.
It's hard.
Do you think it's hard for you to forgive somebody or easy?
It's definitely easy for me.
It's easy if you know that they were doing it out of your best interest.
Okay, what's the longest you've held a grudge against someone?
Probably a decade.
I don't personally hold grudges.
The longest I've held a grudge was probably 12 years.
All right, what's the difference between unconditional and conditional love?
Conditional love is when someone actually has conditions, where it's like they expect something in return. And unconditional is when you just do something without expecting anything back in return.
Unconditional love, you give without reason. And conditional love, there is a reason.
Well, one's unconditional. There's no condition.
That's the best answer I've heard all day. Okay, what does it look like to love somebody for who they are rather than what they do?
You don't ask them for anything monetarily. You only ask to be with them, be around them.
I'm kind of the belief that you should love everyone. Mm-hmm. And I don't always love my brother's decisions, but I'm never going to stop loving them.
Happy Time Change Sunday. Hey, you know, I don't know about you, but sometimes my whole equilibrium is thrown off on this day. How many of you think you're at the 8:30 a.m. service right now, just out of curiosity? It's a 10 a.m. service. Hey, we're going to do something, actually. Will you just stand up with me just for a quick second? Because I just kind of got the feel that maybe we're just not totally there yet. So take your arms, stretch them out like this, wave them in the air like you're at a Donald Trump rally, and tell five people, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Give high fives, and then take a seat. Wake up, wake up. All right. Take a seat now. You guys can take a seat. You're awake. Hey, since we're talking about this idea of friendship with this series, I thought it'd be fun to share some of my friendship stories with you, because we all got those stories, right? Those times where friendship doesn't really go, or relationships really don't go the way that we thought or hoped they would. In fact, when I was in middle school at Frost Middle School in Livonia, Michigan, I found this girl. I really liked her. Her name was Heidi. And when I met Heidi, I was convinced from day one that it was God's will that she would be my soulmate. And so I worked hard for 2 years to try to convince her to love me, to like me. And there was a lot of things going for me. You know, the Bible says that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes. So there were a lot of times God was working together situations for my good. Like one time we were in math class and we sat right next to each other in math class. And I was like, this is God's will right here. See, you're going to have to see it too, Heidi. But then a couple years later, the next year I should say, we actually got positioned right next to each other. Our lockers were right next to each other. So in between every class, we had to see each other. This was very, very helpful for me, because by the end of my eighth grade year, with about 2 months left, I was able to convince her to become my girlfriend. Now, I'd been trying for a long time, wrote that note, will you be my girlfriend? I'll be your boyfriend, check yes or no. So she checked yes, and we were in a relationship. And so there was no Facebook at that time, so I didn't have to change my status, but we were in a relationship. And at the end of my eighth grade year, I was moving from Michigan down to from the town of Michigan where I was, across town, and my dad dropped me off at Heidi's house to spend a couple hours there to say my goodbye before we moved across town. But I knew, because she was my soulmate, that this thing would last. It would stand the test of time. And so my dad picked me up from Heidi's house with the U-Haul. The house is all packed, and we're ready to move across town. And I'm not going to see her. We're not going to be in the same school anymore. So I said the thing that you say to the people you care about right before I'm about to leave. I said, Heidi, my dad's right there. He's watching this all unfold. Heidi, I love you. There was no response. And so I thought maybe she didn't hear it clearly, you know, those moments. You're like, so I just said it again. I'm like, Heidi, I love you. No response. So I got in the U-Haul and I went to my mom's house for the summer for a couple of months. And I knew we would be able to make this long distance thing work, so I would write her notes, and I called her, and she never wrote me notes back. And so this was back in the day. Remember when they had answer machines, and you could leave something on the answer machine, everybody in the house could hear it. And so I love voicemails for Heidi. You know, just call me back, please call me back. So finally, 2 months later, she called me back. I saw it on the caller ID, and I was like, yes. This relationship is going to work. And when we got on the line, she said, hey, I just got some news for you. We're done. This relationship is over. I'm dumping you right now in this moment. In fact, the reason I didn't say I love you is because I don't love you. And the reason I actually went out with you in the first place is because I felt sorry for you. This big hug right here. Hey, but you know what? I got the better end of the deal because now I'm married to an incredible woman. And so, Heidi, you missed out. You missed out. But, you know, that brings up a very, very important question that we're all wrestling through. It's a question that we've been asking in every relationship we've ever had in our entire life. It's a question that we were asking our parents when we were growing up. It's a question that we asked every boyfriend and every girlfriend that we ever had or every friend that we've ever hung out with. And the question that we've been asking plays into the way that we relate to each other. And our inability to resolve this question oftentimes is the source of a lot of the problems that we experience relationally. And this question will haunt many people all the way to their grave that they never get this question resolved. And the question that we are all asking each other almost every single conversation that we have with another human being, the question is, do you like me? Do you love me? And underneath the surface of that question is, if you really knew me, if you really knew all of my doubts and my insecurities and my fears and my addictions and my thoughts, if you really knew what was inside of me, would you like me and would you love me? And the fact that we haven't resolved that question in many ways plays into some games that we play relationally with each other. And the first game that we play with each other is what we'll call the prove it game. It's the game where we are constantly trying to prove ourselves to the people in our lives. I love how when one cell phone goes off, everybody checks their cell phone. It's pretty cool. I can just see it. It's like I hear it ring and then I just watch like 50 people. Everybody's, my cell, is that me? Is that you? No. So you can go ahead, check it, make sure it's off. Thank you. Okay, so the first game that we play is the prove it game, where we are trying to prove ourselves to the people around us. We do this the way we talk about our accomplishments. We do this with the way that we post pictures online. Have you ever noticed this? Like, I'll go out and I'll hang out with my daughter on Friday morning for daddy-daughter date, and I'll post that picture. And I'll say, daddy, daughter, day, look at me. I'm the dad and the man. But I'm not posting that 12-second clip of me screaming at my kids that just happened a few minutes ago. See, we curate the content of our lives that we want other people to see, and we spend a lot of time trying to prove ourselves to our coach, to our teacher, to our parents, to our friends. We play the prove it game, and then we play the hide it game. So we try to prove ourselves with the things that we want people to see, the image that we want to project, and then we hide the things that we don't want people to discover about ourselves. And these two games both flow out of a lack of resolution around the question of whether or not we are truly secure, that whether or not we feel like we are loved at the core of who we are. And once we get resolution to that one question, it changes everything about the way that we relate to each other. So today we're going to look at a story found in the Bible in John chapter 3. We're going to look at a man by the name of Nicodemus. If there was anybody who was trying to prove himself and hide some things, it was Nicodemus. And he comes to Jesus. We're going to pick up the story in John chapter 3 as he is wrestling through his belief system about who Jesus is. In John chapter 3, we pick up the story. It says, now there once was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Now, I want us to see that Nicodemus, The reason he had some things to prove was because he was at the top of the pecking order. He was a part of the group of people called the Pharisees that their whole goal was to stop the forward momentum of Jesus' ministry. And in order to get to the place of leadership that he was at this point, Nicodemus had to work really hard to prove himself to the people around him. And it says, so he came to Jesus. When did he come to Jesus? Just out of curiosity. At night. He comes to Jesus in the evening. And I almost wonder what was happening surrounding this moment. You know, some of you are evening people. How many of you guys are night folks? Just out of curiosity. How many of you are morning people? How many of you are neither? Just one. Like I'm middle of the day. I'm just right in there. But Nicodemus, I wonder if Nicodemus was a night person. You know, morning people, we wake up really early. I'm a morning person, and we our anxiety forces us to get up early, and we're like, we're up, we're wide awake. Night people sometimes they'll lay awake at night with that same anxiety. And I wonder if Nicodemus, he's laid down, he doesn't have an Ambien, he doesn't have any melatonin to put him out. And he's wrestling through this question. He's trying to figure out who this man is. So he's already put on his nightgown. He's already brushed his teeth. He's already laid down. But this question is so much. He's seen Jesus. He's heard Jesus. Jesus is now in the same town as him. And he's like, I have got to get this question resolved in my heart in order for me to be able to move forward. I got to figure out who this man is. Jesus is. Maybe you've been there before, where you have these questions, these doubts, these fears that until they're resolved, you can't move forward in life. And you're like Nicodemus. You need to bring that question to the source. And he comes into the presence of Jesus at night, and he says, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. He's like, I saw that water into wine thing you just did, and I saw that spit on the ground, make some mud, make that guy see. I saw the kid that wasn't walking, and you made him walk. You're doing these things where people are going from death to life. I mean, and what I'm hearing with all my coworkers is different than what I'm seeing with my eyes. What I'm hearing from the Pharisees is different when I'm around you, Jesus, because there's something about you that is different. There's something that is different about the way you teach. There's something that's different about the authority that you bring and the miracles that you're performing. And I have to figure you out. Who are you? And I love the way Jesus looks back at Nicodemus and responds. He says, truly, I tell you the truth. You know, in first century with the rabbis, there was this thing that they would do whenever a rabbi was teaching, and people who were listening, they would respond to him. And they would say things like, truly, truly, that's right. Amen. Bring it. That's good. Come on. Keep it coming. You know, if they were awake, they might say something like that. I don't know. Just so they might respond a little bit back to him. And so the rabbis would be there, and people would talk back and forth about what the rabbi was saying. Truly, truly, this is right. This is good. This is from God. Bring it. Buckets. Hook it up. Throw it down. They would just respond a little bit. And so Jesus puts it on the front end. And actually says the same phrase that people would say about the rabbi about himself. It's like only Jesus can do that. He's like, amen, amen. I'm about to tell you something. I'm about to throw down something for you. So Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, you're expecting Jesus to respond about himself at this point, to explain to Nicodemus who he is, why he's doing the miracles. But he says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. You're like, did you not just hear what I said, Jesus? I'm asking you about you. I'm not trying to figure out how to be reborn. I'm wanting to know who you are. But somehow Jesus sees into the depths of Nicodemus' soul to see things about Nicodemus that he doesn't even see about himself. Did you know that God knows you better than you know yourself? Did you know that every doubt and insecurity and fear and moment of brokenness from your past, that God sees it right now in this moment, and there's nothing you and I could do to hide it? And somehow God is able, in the midst of our wrestling, when we're trying to get things figured out about him, God is saying to Nicodemus, you think this is about me, but in reality, this is about you. You're trying to fix your little pretty box about who you think the Messiah is, and I'm not fitting into your box. But the thing that is not, that is going to keep you from me, Nicodemus, is not you getting this little box figured out. The thing that's going to keep you from me, Nicodemus, is the stuff that's inside here. It's what's going on in your heart that is going to prevent you from seeing and experiencing the kingdom of heaven. See, so often in our lives, we think that if we can just nail down our belief system, then somehow our belief system and our rules and our processes and our religious obligations are going to push us into the light of God's presence. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, what you need is not a few more rules, Nicodemus. What you need is not a tweak into my presence. What you need is an entire transformation, a reorientation of everything that you have ever believed about God. That your whole cosmos is about to be thrown into whack. Your equilibrium is about to become disequilibrialized, if that can be a word. I'm about to change everything that you've ever believed about who God is. Unless you can be born again, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, just out of curiosity, how many of you have given birth? Just raise your hands up high. Just look around. There should not be any men who have their hands up right now, okay? You might have been there, but that was moral support. That wasn't you. You did not do that. Now, just out of curiosity, since we're all awake today, was that easy or hard? Just out of curiosity. Hard. Thank you very much. Those of you who were not under, you said hard. Yes, Stacy, one time when we're about to have our first, when she's about to have our first kid, she comes and she says, I want to do this thing all natural. I'm like, more power to you. God bless you. That's your body. But I'll be there for moral support. I will, I promise. But I'm not taking any credit for that. Now, how many of you were actually given birth to? All your hands should go up. Unless you're a drone or an alien, your hands should all go up right now. Now, how hard was that for you? Was that easy or hard? Somebody said hard. You didn't do anything. It was traumatic for you, but it wasn't hard for you. All you did was you just kind of did like this right here, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And then out you came. You looked like a prune when you came out. But you didn't do any work for it. See, Nicodemus has believed his whole life that if he works a little bit harder, he can step in to the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is saying, this is not something that you do. It's something that's done to you and for you. That there is a rebirth into the light from that dark place that you've lived in. Maybe even a place of comfort for you, Nicodemus, that you are going to be born into the kingdom of the Son, the kingdom of life. Now, you're expecting Nicodemus to be like, whoa, that's great, that's profound, you're awesome, Jesus, I turned from my ways, I want to step into your kingdom, help me see the light. But Nicodemus is like, so help me get this. How can a man like me, I'm a man, right? How can a man like me be born again? Surely, I cannot go back in to my mother's womb a second time, Jesus. I'm like, you know, I'm a little bigger than that now. How is this whole thing going to happen for me to be reborn? But what is happening for Nicodemus in this moment is that he is purely looking at what is physical. In fact, Jesus looks at him and he responds. He says, I tell you the truth. There he lays it down again. Amen, amen. No one can enter into the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit of God gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it is coming from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. He's saying, I'm trying to help you understand that this is spiritual. It's not a physical rebirth. See, so often in our perspective, whenever we're relating to God, our mind immediately, because the whole universe that we've ever lived in, everything is physical around us. And sometimes it's so hard to separate ourselves from that which is physical to realize that what God is after is not so much that which is physical. Now, it matters to God what we do with our bodies, but what God is after is what is underneath the surface. See, some of us have thought our entire life that if we just prove ourselves to the people around us physically with our behavior and what we do, that somehow we'll reach this place relationally and before God that we'll be worthy of being loved by Him. See, I wonder how many of you have spent your entire lives trying to prove yourself to the people around you, trying to prove yourself with the clothes that you wear, trying to prove yourself with the job that you have, the car that you drive, trying to get the people around you to look at you and say, well, he or she is now worthy of my love. And Jesus is looking at Nicodemus, who's lived his whole life this way, saying, you have spent your whole life thinking about what's on the outside. And if you will just allow me to get into the depth of your soul to realize that what I want is not your outward compliance. What I want is the depths of your soul to experience the life. Spirit gives birth to spirit. That I want to speak into and breathe life into who you are, to bring you to life from the inner core of who you are. And you're not going to behave your way into this one, Nicodemus. Now, Jesus looks at him and says, you don't understand these things, and you're Israel's teacher. You're the one that's at the top of the pecking order. See, imagine for Nicodemus the conundrum that he is in this moment, because he has probably never been more insulated and isolated than he is right now in this moment. See, somehow when you get more authority and you get more leadership and you grow in your company and you climb the corporate ladder, people start to think that you're a little bit more powerful than you really are, and you get insulated. Nobody wants to talk to you about things, and nobody wants to bring up the stuff, the questions, the blind spots that exist, the roadblocks that are right in front of you. But Jesus, in a moment, speaks into the depths of Nicodemus's soul and sees what is there and is revealing to him the depth of what is in his heart right now in this moment. He says, I'm going after what's inside of you. And Nicodemus is at this great place of vulnerability, and Jesus is going to unpack the whole paradigm in just a few short words and ideas of what it means to truly embrace the life that is in God that is different than what Nicodemus has experienced. And watch how he says it. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. See, I think sometimes our perspective is that maybe if I would so love God that he would give me things into my life, that if I were to work a little bit harder. But notice how Jesus says that this whole thing starts with the love of God. Back to his whole illustration about a baby being born. You know, when our first kid was born, he came out and Stacy looked at him and she's like, he's perfect. I'm like, no, he's actually kind of gross right now. He's slimy. But you know, that moment when you came out and you were gross and you were slimy, that was a moment when you had done nothing to deserve any form of love, but your parents wept over you in that moment as they held your gross little slimy body in their hands. And here is this picture that Jesus is saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his son before you and I ever responded back to God. Romans 5:8 says it like this, for God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you get yourself right in the image of God, before you change your behavior, God steps in on your behalf, and Scripture says that he demonstrates his love all the way to a cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his one, and you know, and what also is important here is Nicodemus at this point thinks that all this is about Israel. It's about Israel's Messiah coming. It's about the Israelites overthrowing the Roman government. It's about their power coming back. But Jesus is saying, no. This is about the entire planet. This is about people in San Jose in 2016 experiencing my love. This is about this message of grace getting to the entire world. That my whole plan, Jesus is saying from the beginning, God's whole plan was to bless a nation, to bless the world. For God so loved the world, not Israel. For God so loved the world. He loves every person that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever would tithe more, that whosoever would be more consistent with church, that whosoever would not lie and cheat on their taxes. Anybody turning their taxes in this week? You know, whosoever would not cheat on the, No. He says, for God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He's laying down this concept of unconditional love. That there's nothing that you could do that could ever make God love you more than he loves you right now. And there's nothing that you could ever do that could make God love you less than he loves you right now. That concept is so foreign to our minds because everything in our culture is around proving ourselves to the people around us and hiding the stuff that we don't want them to see so that they would love us a little bit more. But Jesus is saying that this mindset, this reality about the character and nature of God will blow your mind. You can't prove yourself to God. You will never be good enough. You will never be worthy enough. You can't by religion force your way into the light, but it's by the grace and mercy of God that he sent me into the world to show you how much you're loved, Nicodemus. Everything you've ever believed has been about you proving yourself, but I'm telling you, it's about me loving you first. So, here's how it works, Nicodemus. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, I wonder how many of us have had this image of God our whole lives, like God's got this divine finger and he's just waving it around the universe, looking for somebody whose life's a mess so he can come and get up in your junk and just wave the finger at you. Yeah, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you went out last night and did that. Can't believe you didn't set your clock back before you went to sleep. I can't believe. When Jesus says, no, actually, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to save the world. And in a few short years, his arms would be stretched out wide on a cross with nails in his hands to display that he didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save it. And so Nicodemus, here's the deal. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, this is where it gets a little bit confusing for us because I think oftentimes our separation in our mind around God is that at one point God is either grace or at another point God is truth, that either God is wanting us to come or God is waving the finger at us. But in reality, every time Jesus would communicate with people, he would display unconditional love that comes from God, but he would also show this uncompromising truth about God and about humanity. That somehow Jesus wove together in every relationship and every conversation unconditional love and uncompromising truth. Unconditional love for the people that God had sent him to die upon a cross for, but uncompromising truth that the reality of our depravity before God is that we could never do anything to earn his love, that we would need a savior who would die upon a cross for our sins. Unconditional love, uncompromising truth. John chapter 1 says it like this. When Jesus would come, he would be filled with both grace and truth. He would embody grace and truth in every relationship, in every conversation. So many of us have separated those two. We think it's either grace or it's either truth. Either you let people off the hook and love them, or you tell them how bad they are and they've messed up. And a part of the reason why we live with this separation in our minds is because of our culture, and it's because of our experiences. You know, you turn on the media and the TV or your phones, and you're looking at news, and this word comes up over and over again. We just need to tolerate each other a little bit more. We just need to have some tolerance for one another. We need to tolerate different cultures, different beliefs. You know, I understand that the desire there is good. But let me tell you a little bit about toleration. Every Friday at noon, I go and I hang out at my kid's school for 2 hours. And I don't go because I want to go. I go because I have to go. Because if our kids are going to go to that school, we got to serve there for 4 hours a week. Now, hopefully none of you Bay Kids workers feel like that. But for me, this is the school. This is not ministry. So I'm tolerating it. And there are 30 first graders that I interact with in a period of about 2 hours. And they're like drunk minions. They really are. And I'm in charge of PE, and it's just, they wanted us to come up with lesson plans and keep them focused. I'm just like, let's just put some balls out there and let them go. And I'm the whole time I'm like, okay, 12, 12:15, 12:30, 1, 1:15, 1:30, 1:45, 1:50, 1:51, 1:52, 1:53, 1:54, 1:55, 1:56, 1:57, 1:58, 1:59, 2. Woo! See y'all next week. I had fun, and I tolerated you for a little while. See, I don't want a God who simply tolerates me. That's what I'm doing with those 6-year-olds, aside from my son. But I'm just tolerating it for a little while. It's something I have to do. See, tolerance is different than acceptance. Tolerance is different than love. And God says, I'm coming with a message of unconditional love, that there's nothing you could do to prove yourself to me, but you gotta receive it. See, some of us, we live in the separation relationally, and we live in the separation before God. That if we're just soft with people, and we just tell them how much we love them, but we don't tell them the truth about how they are. See, grace without truth leads to a soft, weak faith. But truth without grace leads to hardened and rebellious hearts. Some of you grew up in an environment like that, where it was all truth, all truth, all truth, all truth. This is how bad you are. But Jesus comes, and he so graciously and beautifully brings grace and truth together in a person. And here's how he finishes his thought. He says, this is the verdict. This is the ultimate verdict that you need to hear, Nicodemus. You came here wanting to figure me out, but the judgment or the sentence or the question is back on you. Light has come. Jesus is talking about himself. I'm the light that has come into the world. And in the light exists both the grace and truth of God. When the light is flipped on, Jesus says, my grace and my truth are right there with you. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus is talking here to the religious leader. He's not talking to a prostitute or a harlot. Next verse says this. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. Nicodemus, you've got some things that you've been trying to hide. You've been putting into secrecy for your entire life. I wonder how many of you have some secrets today that you've been carrying for years, and they're weighing you down. It's something that you deeply regret. Maybe it's something that another person did to you, that it's tearing you up into the core of who you are. And that fear, that insecurity, that doubt, that thing that you don't want anybody else to see is the very thing that is preventing you from coming into the light. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, only once you've come into the light, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has been done through God. So Nicodemus, here's the deal. In order for you to be healed, in order for you to be changed, in order for you to experience my grace, you're going to have to step into the light. You're going to have to come out of the darkness that you've been hiding in for years and be willing to be exposed to the truth about who I am and about who you are. But here's the deal. When you come in, you're going to also experience my grace. We play this game in my house called Hide and Go Seek. You guys play it before? You go and you count and you're like up to 30 and everybody goes and hides. Now, my daughter, Karis, who's like 2.5, she hides in the same spot every time. I'm like, you're making this really, really hard on me. And so you finish counting and what do you say? You say, ready or not, here I come. And then as you're walking through the house, you say this phrase, or at least I say this phrase. Come out, wherever you are. Can we say it together? Come out, wherever you are. Now, Karis just comes out. She hasn't figured the game out. She's not still hiding. Come out, wherever you are. Come out, wherever you are. Your whole life, there has been a switch right next to you that God's been waiting for you just to flip on. And the fear of what you'll see and what others will see when that light comes on often keeps us in the darkness. We don't want anybody to know about it. We hope that we can conceal it. But here's the deal. God can't heal what you conceal. God won't heal the stuff that we are unwilling to have exposed. And it's not until you are completely known that you can be fully loved. See, you can only be loved to the extent that you are known. Intimacy flows out of knowledge of who you are. And God is saying, there are places in your life where I want to love you, but you haven't been willing to bring them to me, so I can't change it if you keep hiding it. You got to open it up and let him see what's on the inside. And when you do, that grace of God will be available for every component of your life. When I was in fourth grade, I decided I would cheat on a science test. And I still can't figure out why I did it this way, but I wrote the answers to the test in Sharpie marker on my hand. It was stupid. Just dumb. And so I wrote the answers on my hand, and I went into music class after the test. And I was one of those kids, I don't know if any of you guys were like this, but I was the kind of kid that I would always, I was the first kid with my hand up. So the music teacher asked for response, and my hand goes up. And when my hand goes up, it doesn't just go up like this. You know, if I had studied, you know, the like user's guide to cheating on tests, I would have kept my hand closed. Probably would have never done Sharpie marker in the first place, but I would have kept that hand closed. But it goes up like this, and Robbie is right next to me. And Robbie looks at my hand and he sees that I cheated on the test, so he goes to Mrs. Butler and he tells Mrs. Butler, and the next hour Mrs. Butler's got me in the hallway, and I don't know what was going on with Miss Butler, but she just starts weeping. She's like crying, she's like snot coming out, and she's like, nobody's ever cheated on one of my tests. I'm like, yeah, right, nobody's ever cheated on one of your tests. But I was so scarred that I've never cheated on a test before, but I was thinking about this story and I was thinking, how many times in my life I've had things on my hands that I hope nobody would ever discover, that I hope nobody would ever find out about. I wonder if there are some things in your life that you've been holding, and you've been hoping that you can hide it, and God is saying, today, would you step into the light? When you flip on that switch, I'm right there. My arms are open wide, waiting for you to come to me, so that you can experience grace and truth. It's not just that I tolerate you, it's that I love you. It's that I came for you. I came from heaven to earth, but I didn't just come to walk among you and teach you and perform miracles. I came, Jesus came, ultimately all the way to his death upon a cross, that he would give his life for the sins of the world. And Nicodemus, what's so crazy about this story with Nicodemus is that it finishes and we don't know how he's going to respond. And I wonder for the next few years as he's watching Jesus teach and perform miracles, how many times he's just right there on the outside. He's just watching it. And he remembers that conversation. And he remembers that night when he saw him, and he remembers what Jesus said about him, and he remembers the fact that God came to give life, but somehow it never fully connects for him to step back into the light. And I kind of wonder, when Jesus was crucified on a cross, if finally it all clicked for him. And he realized, this is what he was talking about. This is what he meant when he said he would come to give his life so that I could experience the grace and mercy of God. And I think he got it. Because in John chapter 19, after he's been quiet in the dark for a few years, he shows up again. And this time when he shows up in such a peculiar way, because it says, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. And now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body of Jesus away, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night, comes out in the midst of day and drags the body of Jesus and lays it into the grave that could not hold him down, and watches as the stone is rolled over it, the stone that 3 days later is just going to get kicked open by the power and the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He steps from darkness into light. He brings it to Jesus. He's willing to have it exposed because he knows that when it's exposed, it will be healed. He knows that when he reveals it, God will heal it. He knows that when he brings it into the light, that in the light is the truth about him, but in the light is the grace of God that is available for him. And God is inviting you. He's saying, will you come? Will you let my grace be applied to your life? Will you let me in to heal that place in you that you've been hiding and holding back? Jesus, thank you for grace. Thank you for the invitation that your arms are open wide, that the Father's arms are inviting us to come. Thank you for a cross where you gave your life. Thank you for an empty tomb that declares the promise of hope for all eternity with you. And now today, may this love, may this grace and truth change us and liberate our soul so that we can love others, so that we can extend grace to those around us, so that we don't have to try to prove ourselves anymore, so that we don't have to hide it from those around us, but that we can simply come and embellish in your love and extend that love to those around us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Will you stand with me as we sing this song together?